Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this Christmas day is from the Gospel lesson according to St. John. Of all of the images that the inspired Gospel writers used to depict the coming of the Savior into this world in human flesh and blood, this one from St. John's Gospel, the image of light in the midst of darkness, is the one that I seem to gravitate to the most. In my opinion, this has to be one of the most vivid descriptions of what God coming into this world and taking on our flesh and blood can actually look like. Contrasting light and darkness with one another conjures up many mental pictures for each one of us. The first thing it reminds me of is the time I was visiting in southern Missouri and went down into one of those deep, dark caves. They had lights the whole way. But as we got into this pit in the bottom, our tour guide turned off all the lights. You could no longer even see your own hand 6 inches in front of your face. It was so dark that people were afraid. Some people quickly turned on their own flashlights just to make sure they were still there. Then when we came out of the cave, the sun was so bright it hurt our eyes. Another image that one might think about is the darkness that fell upon the face of the earth on that day we call Good Friday, when our Savior was crucified and the creation protested as the Lord of life was put to death. And then contrast that to those brilliant angels that sat in the empty tomb and declared the resurrected Jesus to the disciples and to the women when they came looking for Him. Maybe, possibly, you'll think of the flames that light the aisle on the way to the altar, or all the flames that are burning up here, reminding us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light that has come into the midst of the darkness. Even the lights on our Christmas trees during this season, and the lights on our houses that light up our neighborhoods, those too ought to remind us of Christ's living presence in our midst. But no matter which of these examples or others you may think of, the image of light in the midst of darkness is always a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Jesus uses this image frequently when speaking about himself. In John's gospel alone, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The psalmist too finds great comfort in the light of the Lord when he says in the 27th Psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And again, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." St. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Finally, St. John again says about Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." The Word became flesh, and the Word literally says tabernacled among us, spent his time dwelling in our presence. The light entered the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. The creation didn't recognize its creator. How can this be? Can you miss even the single point of light when it is that dark out? Even one star shining on a dark night gives us some kind of comfort. How can the creation not recognize its creator? How can those living in darkness, the darkness of sin and death, fail to recognize the light of the world who is their Savior? How can many, if not most, of our scientists believe that evolution is a fact? How can millions upon millions of people around the world worship hand-carved wooden idols as their God and hope to be saved? How can so many people in educated, industrialized civilizations believe that abortion is not the taking of a human life? These are all one and the same question. The evangelist clearly answers this question when he says, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been through God." Obviously, we're no longer talking about physical light and darkness. That's just the image that St. John uses to describe what Christ's coming to this world is like. Rather, we are now talking about spiritual darkness, about sin. And the contrast to that sin is the light of Christ, the light of the world, the life of all men. Darkness is caused by our sin, and the veil of the law which covers us and condemns us and constantly points out our sin. The devil uses that law to say to you, "You are not good enough for salvation." Or he turns it around the other way and points you to it and says, "Look at how good you have done. You have kept the law. All those other people have fallen away. You are worthy to be saved." Neither are true. You cannot keep the law. You cannot earn your salvation. Nor have you done anything by which you should be saved according to the law. We sinners like to hide in that darkness, though, because when we see the law, we think that we have accomplished all that is necessary. When we have given our tithe, we know that that's all we have to do. Deep down, though, we know that we're sinful. We really just don't want anyone else to know it. And so it is that the requirements of the law keep us captive in our works, stubborn and hard-hearted in our confession of sins, and they cause us to reject and be totally blinded to the light of Christ. Even after the Holy Spirit has come to us in water, words, and in bread and wine and converted us to Christ, we are always tempted by the devil to doubt God's promises. He encourages us to trust in our own righteousness and our works for salvation. And when we begin to doubt God's salvation and trust in ourselves and in our own works, that veil of the law is again pulled over our eyes, and the light of Christ is removed from our sight. As much as we like the law, it holds no way for us to escape the wages of our sin. Recently, the world has been reminded of the consequences of sin. For in every natural disaster or tragedy, we begin to see God's judgment of sin. We see His judgment of sin in the wildfires that have burned many acres in this state and in California and destroyed many homes. We saw God's judgment in the recent hurricanes that are still having their effect upon the people who live in our southern states. And even more recently in the ice storms that crippled much of the Midwest. All creation suffers because of mankind's sin. It wasn't just those who are immediately affected by those tragic events that are being reminded of judgment. We are all sinful. We all deserve to die. We all deserve that judgment that they received. They didn't deserve death or suffering any more than we do. But God, who is in control of the wind and the rain and the earth and the sea, was there in the midst of the fires and the hurricanes and the ice storms. He has never abandoned His people. He has never abandoned His church. If He would have withdrawn His hand for even a single moment, there wouldn't be anything left alive. The evolutionists are wrong. We didn't evolve. The earth didn't explode into existence. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, there is one who created it. And as John says, He was in the beginning with the Word, and nothing was created except by Him. We didn't come into being by accident. We were lovingly created and knit together in our mother's womb. And our Creator still cares for us, and by His gracious hand still gives us life and provides us with salvation. A hand that he would not only refuse to withdraw from his creation, but a hand that he stretched down into that creation to save them when he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into the world to save sinners from their sins. Jesus set aside all of his glory, the radiance of God's glory that shines from the throne, so that he could come into this world as a creation, as a simple man, who was like us in every way, except without sin. And through that man, we have been shown God's glory. We have been introduced to the Heavenly Father, who we were at odds with since the time of the Garden of Eden. As we sing in a popular hymn, "Thy strong word did cleave the darkness." Or as we sang in this sermon hymn, "His beams have pierced the core of night." Light coming into the darkness is something that we cannot miss. We behold the glory of God in very simple things, in words, in water, and in bread and wine. Things that this world cannot see as God's power. Things that this world only sees as weak and simple. But things which you know to be, which you know to contain the power of God for the salvation of sinners. Every time you hear and watch and witness a baptism here at Christ the King, you hear the words, "Receive this burning light. Live always by the light of Christ." You watch as a candle is lit from the Christ candle and is brought to the one who has been recently baptized, symbolizing that they now live in the light of Christ. Last night, we each lit our candles for the service from the Christ candle. That light spread out into the congregation, just as God's word and his gospel spreads out into all the world. In baptism, through that simple water connected to the word, we share in Christ's death and in his resurrection. In baptism, we are united to this word that became flesh. By water and the word, we are made into a new creation. And as that baptismal candle symbolizes, we live in the light of Christ. Each day you live in the light of Christ because of your baptism. Each day the old sinful Adam is drowned and put to death, and a new man comes forth. Your sins are forgiven, and there is a new day. Every time we celebrate communion here at Christ the King, you hear the words, "Take, eat, and drink. This is Christ's body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And in that sacrament, Christ enters into you with his very body and blood. He forgives your sins again, and he strengthens your faith. Christ lives in you, and you are a temple of his Holy Spirit. In baptism, you were drowned and put to death and brought back to life again. In Holy Communion, you are nourished and fed. In these sacraments of Christ's church, you are in Christ, the Word made flesh, the light of the world, and Christ is in you. However, you know all too well that the devil is trying to extinguish the light of the world in your life by causing you to doubt God's forgiveness, to doubt the power of his word and sacraments. On Good Friday, the devil must have thought that he had succeeded in extinguishing the light of the world. On that day that we call good, the sun refused to shine, and darkness came over all of creation as a protest that the light of the world was being extinguished. The devil thought that darkness could overcome the light, but he was wrong. Jesus died, but he didn't remain dead. His body didn't even see a moment of decay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, victorious over the darkness. The veil that kept the Holy of the Holies separated from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, an action that only God could have done, because the Holy of Holies was no longer closed to the people of God. The light of the world has gone out into the world, and it has not returned to him void. The law was fulfilled. The way to God was no longer barred. In Jesus Christ, we all have access to the Heavenly Father. Darkness, the devil, could not overcome the true light that gives light to every man. There may come a time when, because of a bad storm or faulty equipment, you are left in physical darkness. But you need not worry that you will ever be left in spiritual darkness, to sin and death, because you are led by the light of Christ, and He lives in you by His Holy Spirit. The devil could not defeat Christ. And because the light of the world, our Savior, lives in you and you in Him, the devil can't defeat you either. Even though you continue to live in this body of sin, and that will be the case until the day of your death, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, you as a believer will never experience the darkness and the despair of hell. As we give thanks for all of the blessings the Lord has given us this year, and as we look forward to yet another year of blessing to come in the year 2008, we live each day in our baptism. We live each day by the light of Christ. We live in the forgiveness of sins that He has given to us, and we yearn for the life everlasting. We marvel in the glory of the Lord that was revealed to this world in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, that baby boy laying in the manger so many years ago. We live because the light of Christ has overcome the darkness of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is your light and your salvation. Of whom shall you be afraid? Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.